The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Tonight we open the Bible to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, let's begin our reading at verse 13 and read through verse 38. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word this evening. The text is verse 34a, so the first half of the 34th verse. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we begin a new series of seven sermons that will lead us into Good Friday, God willing. And the seven sermons will be an exposition of what are commonly called the seven crosswords or the seven sayings of our Lord from the cross. Scripture reveals that during his ministry, Jesus spoke many words, words of life. And during his last week, that Passion Week in Jerusalem, Jesus spoke many words, words of life. And during his last dying hours of agony while suspended from the cross, Jesus spoke seven words. He gave seven statements, and they are words of life. Number one, speaking of his enemies, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Number two, speaking to the thief hanging next to him on his cross, he said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Speaking to Mary and to the disciple standing next to her, he said, "Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother." Number four, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Number five, he said, "I thirst." Number six, he said, "It is finished." And number seven, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." What could be of greater interest to us as the children of God than the cross? For we glory in nothing save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of all the words that men have ever uttered, what words are more worthy of our fixed attention and constant meditation than the words of our Lord, and particularly now, the seven words that he spoke while dying, hanging on the cross, and words from a perfect heart of love to God and for us as our Savior. Words of life, words of salvation, these are. How fitting it was that our Lord died on the cross, and that for many reasons, the chief of which was, of course, that the cross was the accursed death. And the only way he could deliver us from God's curse upon us is if he died the accursed death of the cross. But there were other reasons on account of which God saw to it that his son would die by way of a crucifixion. And one of the reasons is that the crucifixion gave him an opportunity as the Word to speak. If he had died by drowning with a millstone hanged about his neck, or if he had died in a fiery furnace, or if he had died because of a sword thrust to the heart in the darkness of the Garden of Gethsemane, he would not have had the same opportunity to speak in the presence of men. But the crucifixion was a public death, and there were many, many people gathered around, and Jesus died, was in the process of dying over the space of 6 hours as he was hanging there from the cross, and it gave him opportunity as the Word to speak. And he spoke seven times, and let all the earth keep silence before him and his words of life uttered from the cross. The very first word he uttered was the high priest's intercessory prayer for his enemies. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The grand 53rd chapter of Isaiah prophesied in the very last statement of its very last verse, verse 12, of this intercessory prayer, we read, "And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, is the intercessory prayer for the transgressors that Isaiah prophesied. And what a rich prayer it is for transgressors. And are not you, and am not I, a transgressor? And do not we need the Father's forgiveness through the Savior's intercessory prayer? So let's consider with hearts of gratitude tonight the Word of God in Luke 23, verse 34, the first crossword, taking as our theme, Father, forgive them. Let's consider first the prayer itself, second, the significance of it, and third, the hearing of it. Father, forgive them. While he was hanging there on the cross, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. And he was speaking of his enemies who had just nailed him to the cross. He's praying for them as an organic whole in the interest of the elect among them. Jesus uses general terminology. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For the purpose of the public utterance of the prayer. It doesn't matter who among the people may be elect or reprobate. Jesus is not concerned with trying to make a distinction between individual elect people or reprobate people. He says in the hearing of all of his enemies, Father, forgive them. And every single person who heard that prayer should have been moved by it, confess their sins, and confess faith in Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them. Although the prayer is offered in the hearing of all the enemies and using general terms, we know it is offered for them as an organic whole and in the interest of the elect, because this prayer cannot contradict the long high priestly prayer that Jesus uttered the night before in the upper room in Jerusalem, where he prayed for his elect people, the ones whom the Father had given to him, saying in John 17, verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Father, forgive them, is a prayer offered in the interest of the elect. Jesus is praying for his enemies in their ignorance, for he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus, with that statement, for they know not what they do, is not giving the ground or the basis on account of which the Father should forgive them. Ignorance is not the basis for forgiveness. There is only one basis for forgiveness, and it is the finished atoning work of Jesus Christ. But Jesus is giving the reason for his intercession. He pities these enemies in their ignorance, that they know not what they do. And so he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They should know. They should know, but they don't fully know what they are doing, and that mitigates their crime. As they crucify Jesus on the cross, they don't really understand the enormity of their crime as they are participating in the most heinous and despicable sin that has ever been perpetrated in the universe. They are murdering the Son of God, who is the Prince of Life. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Certainly, them includes the soldiers, who are the ones who actually pounded the nails into Jesus' palms And according to the rest of verse 34, they're the ones who parted his raiment and cast the lots. The Roman soldiers, they were non-Jews. They were pagans, simply stationed there in and around the city of Jerusalem, and they were following the command of the governor Pilate. So they took these three men, two of them had been condemned as being thieves, and the other one condemned as a blaspheming, self-proclaimed king of the Jews. They took these three men, and off they went in obedience to the ruler, and they crucified them. Now they were terribly profane and cruel men who demonstrated a particular malice for Christ. For remember, back in the judgment hall of Pilate, they took Jesus and they dressed him up in a robe and they spit upon him and they put a reed in his hand as a pretend scepter. And then they all bowed down before him in feigned worship. Hail, thou great king. And then they took him off and nailed him to the cross and now parted his garments and mocked him again. But they didn't understand the enormity of their crime, that they were driving nails into the hands that upheld the universe. And with respect to those cruel soldiers, and in the interest of any of the elect among them, Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Secondly, them certainly includes the common people of the Jews who are making up the crowds, the mob. According to the context, they are the ones who repeatedly cry, crucify him, crucify him. Some of these Jews lived in Jerusalem. Some of them lived afar, but they had come for the Passover feast. They knew much more than the soldiers did, and they had heard the teachings of Jesus and seen some of his miracles during that last week, that Passion Week, while Jesus was in Jerusalem. But how many of those Jews in the crowd had been prejudiced against Jesus by the Jewish leaders and were simply being swept away by the energy and the fervor of the mob? The mob had a mind, it had a mentality, a bloodthirsty mob, and its mind was, crucify him, crucify him. But not every individual in the mob actually possessed the mind of the mob and had this premeditated malice, as is common in mobs. Many join the chanting without ever giving their actions and words serious contemplation with respect to that mob. And in the interests of God's elect among them, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Thirdly, them would include some among the Sanhedrin, the rulers, the Jewish leaders. For after Pentecost, Jesus described for the Jews the seriousness of their sin in murdering the Prince of Life. And he says in Acts, according to Acts 3, verse 17, and now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. There was even some ignorance among the rulers, according to Peter. Now, the Sanhedrin as a whole was made up of men who had apparently sealed their everlasting condemnation by crucifying Jesus. For they sat under his preaching, they heard his teaching, they witnessed his miracles, they heard his rebukes and calls to repentance and faith, and they stubbornly rejected them. They knew he was the Son of God, they knew he was the Messiah of Israel, but they so loathed this Jesus that they did not simply ignore him and walk away from him, but they made it the stated purpose of their life to destroy him. So they started planning and plotting how they could catch him and kill him. And eventually they falsely accused him, condemned him, and cried out for his murder and had him delivered for capital punishment. What could mitigate their crime as they trod underfoot the Son of God and the blood of the cross. But even among those Jewish leaders, there were some who did not understand to the same degree what they were actually doing in crucifying Jesus, and thought they were doing God's service by ridding Israel of this man. And with respect to the Jewish leaders, and in the interest of the elect among them, Jesus, in his pity, prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Yet, beloved, having categorized the people of Jerusalem, soldiers, the common Jews, the leaders, and having attempted to try to discern their level of knowledge, we must be careful that we do not make too many distinctions. Because, truth be told, there was an ignorance that belonged to every single human being in the city of Jerusalem, among soldiers, the Jews, and even the leaders in the Sanhedrin. No human being in that city was capable of understanding the magnitude of the despicable sin of killing the Son of God, who is the Prince of Life. And before the resurrection, and then the ascension, and the pouring out of the Spirit on Pentecost, no one in that city completely understood, or understood even as we do today, that the blood of that cross was the blood of the covenant, was the blood of eternal redemption. Not even the disciples who had just heard Jesus say the night before, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Not even the disciples fully grasped and understood, let alone these enemies. They didn't understand the mystery. The mystery of all the ages was being opened up and revealed with the Son of God incarnate shedding his blood upon the cross. And Jesus, having a pity, looks out over all these enemies and he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In the interest of the elect, and using general language so that no one could claim he or she is excluded from the prayer, he pleads, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." Jesus is interceding on their behalf and asking God to forgive them. They are guilty. If they were not guilty, Jesus would not pray for their forgiveness. They are guilty. Guilty before God. They have a kind of ignorance, but that does not excuse their sin, their guilt. They all knew that they were killing the righteous one who was perfectly innocent. How many times did Pilate have to say it? He is innocent. They knew they were killing an innocent man. They were guilty. Because they were guilty, they need forgiveness. Now Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them." These guilty transgressors who, according to thy justice, deserve condemnation in hell, "Father, forgive them." Make a judicial pronouncement concerning them. Say, "I forgive thee. I take away thy guilt. I pardon thee. I see no sin in thee. And then according to that forgiveness, O God, treat them as thy beloved sons and daughters. Father, forgive them. Jesus is not asking the Father to grant a special or unique forgiveness. There is only one forgiveness. And Jesus is praying for that forgiveness. And that forgiveness is God's declaration in the consciousness of the penitent, believing sinner that all his sins have been pardoned and that he is right with God. Jesus is referring to that forgiveness when he prays, Father, forgive them. Therefore, Jesus is not only asking the Father to make that strict pronouncement of pardon, but he's also at the same time asking God to perform all of those necessary works of grace in their heart that must precede the pronouncement of pardon. God will not simply look at these enemies and say, I forgive you. They must first be pricked in their conscience by the word. They must have sorrow in their hearts for their sin, and they must confess their sin to God, and in that way, God will forgive them. They must come to God saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and forgive me. So Jesus is asking God to perform a series of works of grace in their heart so that they know their sin, confess their sin, ask for forgiveness, and then the Father will make the judicial pronouncement, I forgive you. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's Jesus' prayer, his intercessory prayer, the first statement he offered from the cross. The significance of this prayer is its revelation of the astounding, amazing love of God revealed in the heart of Jesus Christ. Hatred for God and his Christ is so strong in natural man. In fact, we learn from Luke 23, that if natural man could ever lay his hands upon the living God, he would kill him. That's what natural man thinks of God. He would kill him. There is something stronger than natural man's hatred for the living God. And it is God's love revealed in Jesus Christ. That's the significance of this first crossword. In this prayer, Jesus is revealing his astounding, amazing, saving love. Father, forgive them. Now stand, as it were, underneath that cross and hear him hanging from that cross and praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And let's run through a series of questions and answer those questions. And in so doing, the amazing, astounding love of God in Jesus Christ will be revealed. First, whom? Listen to the prayer of our Lord. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then ask, whom? For whom? And don't be distracted now by the phrase, for they know not what they do. These men are wicked, murderous enemies who hate Jesus and demand his death, saying repeatedly, crucify him. And now, one might come into Jerusalem and hear all the ruckus and ask, why do you want to crucify him? Did he assassinate your governor? Did he rape your women? Did he kidnap and abuse your children? Did he bring idols into and defile your temple? Did he curse Jehovah God? What did he do? He came into your city and he took your children, Israel, and he blessed them. He took your adulterous women and he pardoned them. He took your demon-possessed and he freed them. He took your paralytics and the maimed and the halt and the withered and he healed them. He took your dead and he raised them. And he came as the revelation of the God of love from heaven with the good news from the far country, the good news of salvation, and said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why do you want to kill him? You might ask the Roman soldiers, why are you so cruel? Why do you spit in his face? Why do you mock him and press thorns into his head? What did he ever do to invite this malice? These are not some gentle lambs in Jerusalem who had been submissively and quietly following Jesus and doing good all their days, and yet they had some secret sins in their heart. And so Jesus, seeing those sins, asked the Father to forgive them. They are wicked, murderous, persecuting enemies who have every reason to love Jesus, but instead they hate him. And Jesus looks at them and says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Where is there any love like the love of Jesus? Whom? Now listen to that prayer, Father, forgive them, and ask when. When, verse 33, the preceding verse, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left hand. And then significantly, the text, verse 34, begins with its first word, then. When, then. He had been scourged, whipped on the back. And if you remember from last year's Good Friday sermon, some criminals, when scourged by the Romans, died because the scourging was so intense. He had thorns pressed into his skull. He had not slept all night. And now he was forced to carry that heavy wooden cross, but he couldn't do it. So Simon of Cyrene had to come and carry it. And then the Roman soldiers, they took him and they placed him up against that wooden-shaped T called a cross. And they stretched out his arms and they took his blessed palms and pressed them against the wood, and then took spikes, nails, and with a hammer they nailed his palms into the wood. And then they tipped the cross upward so that Jesus was hanging and all of his body weight was now hanging from those hands that were spiked into the wood, and his chin sunk into his chest so that he began the slow process of really beginning to suffocate and gasping for air. Then, when all his lifelong suffering in the body and in the soul was coming to its climax, then, when he was beginning to die, then, as the soldiers increased in their mocking of him and the crowds continued to taunt him in anguish, then, hanging from the cross, he uttered his first statement. Then he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Never has such love been revealed. In utter agony, he prays for those who are causing the agony. As you hear this prayer, pray close attention to what? Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Do you know what that means for these enemies? That means they will obtain the most precious and treasured gift a man could ever have, forgiveness with God. If the Father pardons them, they will not only avoid hell, they will obtain righteousness. They will become the friends of God in His covenant. They will have peace with God. They will be heirs of everlasting life. And when they die, their soul will immediately be taken into paradise to be with Jesus. And they will live with Jesus, world without end, delighting in Jesus and God Himself. That will happen when God forgives. Father, forgive them. Jesus is asking for the greatest blessing imaginable because He loves. And do you know what that means for Him when He says, Father, forgive them? If the Father will forgive these enemies, He will have to satisfy His justice so that He can have a legal basis for the blotting out of the iniquities. God is not a man that He should wink at sin. Sin must be punished. Sin can only be forgiven if an atonement is made for that sin, for the satisfaction of God's justice. When Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, He is asking God to take this despicable sin whereby they are murdering Him and impute the guilt of it to His account as He hangs there on the cross. He's asking God to damn him. Father, forgive me equals Father, damn me, curse me, plunge my soul into hell that they might be saved. Because if there's no basis for salvation, there is no salvation. Father, forgive them. Who has love like the love of Jesus? The thought came to mind, what if Isaac were laying on the altar as Abraham lifted the knife? And there was no ram in the thicket. But instead, Ishmael had come out of the wilderness and snuck up the mountain and was hiding in the thicket. And all of a sudden, Ishmael walks out of the thicket and stands and looks and says, Father Abraham, plunge that knife into the throat of Isaac and spill his blood over Moriah that I might have the inheritance. And Isaac turns his head and looks at Ishmael and then looks back up into the eyes of his father and says, Father Abraham, plunge the knife into my throat and take my life that the persecutor and mocker might have my inheritance. He never said that because that didn't happen. That could not happen. That would not happen. But even if it were to happen, that love of Isaac would be so minuscule in comparison to the love of Jesus Christ, the incomprehensible love of Jesus, who is asking the Father to forsake his soul in hell, that the enemies who are presently persecuting him unto death as the Prince of Life, the Son of God incarnate, might have an everlasting inheritance. There is no love like the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. As you hear that prayer, ask this question. How? How did he speak? He prayed. You see, he could not walk any longer among his enemies and preach to them because his feet were bound. He could not walk anymore through the streets of Jerusalem with his hands to heal diseases and illnesses. His hands were fixed to the cross with spikes. But he loved. So great was his love. What could he do in the demonstration of his love? There was nothing left for him to do but to pray. And so he did the only thing he could do, hanging from that vertical deathbed of torture. He prayed. With his soul looking heavenward, he prayed. The great prayer of intercession, as Isaiah prophesied of it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amazing, amazing love. And finally, as you hear the prayer, pay close attention to what Jesus did not say. He didn't say, save me. He was dying. He wasn't merely suffering. Now he was dying. But his first word was not, Father, I am thy beloved, and now I fall into the hands of my enemies as they seek my life. Save my soul. Save me now from this hour of death. I am perishing. He didn't pray that. Neither did he pray, curse them. He didn't pray, Father, I am thy beloved son. I have perfectly served thee all my life long, and these cruel men seek to destroy my life. Damn them. Would the Father have reason to damn them? What a foolish question. He didn't pray, damn them. He didn't say, show Jerusalem that thou art God and vindicate me by sending fire down from heaven to consume them. The whole world is full of revenge, the same revenge we find in our own flesh. And if revenge ever would have been understandable, it would have been here. Who would have charged Jesus with iniquity if he cried, Father, open up the earth and swallow them? Who would have blamed him if when being led to the cross, he took a rod and he smote the cross as Moses took the rod and he smote the rock? Who would have blamed him? But there's no desire and prayer expressed for the damning of them. To be sure, the praying Jesus acquiesces to the will of God, which is his own will, that the Father curse some of them, perhaps many of them wicked transgressors, but his prayer from the cross is, Father, forgive them. He didn't even pray what that blessed Stephen prayed while being stoned. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Stephen prayed for his spirit first, and for the salvation of his enemies last. Jesus prayed for his spirit last, and he prayed for the salvation of his enemies first. Father, forgive them. Who is like Jesus? Who is like our God, whose love is revealed in Jesus Christ? The significance of this first crossword is its revelation of the amazing love of God revealed in the heart of Jesus Christ, who practices what he preached. And what he preached in the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Beloved, this blessed prayer of our Lord was heard by the Father. Even if there were no biblical evidence of even one conversion, we know this prayer was heard because Jesus prayed, Father, Father, forgive them. And the Father promises he will never turn away any son or any daughter that comes to him in faith. In full confidence in God, Jesus prays, saying, Father, and the Father will hear his son. And he did. And he answered the prayer. Moments later, a thief hanging on a cross said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And a couple of hours after the prayer, a Roman soldier standing at the cross glorified God and said, verse 47, certainly this was a righteous man. And less than 2 months after the prayer, Peter was preaching Jesus to the crowds in Jerusalem, and he charged them with crucifying Jesus with wicked hands, Acts 2, 37 and 38. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And 3,000 souls were added to the church. And shortly thereafter, the office of deacon was established so that the apostles could spend more time preaching and praying. And we read in Acts 6, verse 7, and the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. A thief, a soldier, 3,000 Jews in Jerusalem, and thereafter a great company of priests received salvation. Forgiveness from God in Jesus Christ. God heard and answered the prayer. But now look at your own heart. Are you saved? Do you have forgiveness? Do you have peace with the living God through Jesus Christ? You are the proof that the Father heard the prayer. Because Jesus was praying for us also, Father, forgive them. Jesus would not have to die if there were no sins. Our sins required his death. Each one of our sins and our sinfulness required his death. We, by our sins, put him on that cross. Our sins nailed him to the cross. Forget about the soldiers and their mocking and the Jews and their taunting. Crucify him and the Sanhedrin. We crucify the Lord with our sins. We are the enemies. By nature, the enemies of God. And apart from grace, we would like to lay our hands on the living God and kill him. We are enemies by nature. And we live on this side of the resurrection and Pentecost. And we understand more than anyone in that city did that this was the blood of the covenant, the blood of eternal redemption. And yet we still sin. We continue to sin against God. Each one of those sins demanding the crucifixion of Jesus, and yet we do have pardon. The forgiveness of all of our sins. Why is that? Because this great intercessor of whom Isaiah prophesied came, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he made intercession for transgressors and more than those physically present in Jerusalem. Father, forgive them, and we are forgiven. The prayer was heard by God. Do you hear the prayer? It was heard by God, and we are the proof that he heard it, but do you really hear it? Other than a thief and a soldier, almost no one truly heard the prayer as it was being uttered, stopped, repented, and confessed their faith in Jesus, because verse 34 continues saying, and they parted his raiment and cast lots. They should have fallen down and confessed their sins. They didn't. And verse 35 says of the people, they stood beholding and the rulers with them, and they derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And verse 36 says the soldiers also mocked him. They didn't hear the prayer. Well, they heard some words with their ears. They didn't really hear the prayer. Do we hear it tonight? Father, forgive them. Because if we truly hear the prayer, then we will so rejoice in the forgiveness that is ours through Jesus that we will show our gratitude by obeying Jesus' command. And his command is, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Love your enemies. Your enemies. Do not I hate them, O God, that hate thee? All haters of God who show their hatred for God and blaspheme the name of God, hate them. Insofar as they are the enemies of God, hate them with a perfect hatred. But insofar as they are your personal enemy and they hate you, whether they be in the world or in the church, they hate you and seek to destroy you, love them. Speak the word of the gospel to them, that their conscience may be pricked, that they may fall down in humility, confessing their sins and faith in Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, forgive them. In a world of wicked revenge where poor victims, and they are poor victims often, in the courtroom, shout to the other side of the courtroom where the perpetrator is, and he is guilty, and he commits despicable crimes. In a world of wicked revenge where victims shout to the perpetrator on the other side of the courtroom, I hope you rot in hell, you despicable monster. Pray. Pray. even for enemies who may one day take you into their hands and despitefully use you, pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do in marring this sanctified vessel for thy praise and thy glory, washed in the blood of the cross. Forgive them. And that's the evidence we've heard and we live out of Christ and his prayer. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that our hearts may not in any way be cold tonight before the fire of thy word, and before the revelation of thy so great a love that gave thy only begotten Son to a death not one of us here can fully understand, in what he had to suffer for us. Cause our hearts to be warm tonight so that the fruit that we love thee more and we praise thee more and we trust in thee more and we live for thee more and more. May the warmth, that love through the Holy Spirit, drive away more and more the sin within us and subdue it, that we may become more and more holy through thy word. That for thy glory. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of thy heritage, that casts all of our sins into the depths of the sea? There is none like unto thee in heaven or in earth. For of thee and through thee and to thee be all the glory now and forever, world without end. Amen.